Faith renewed. Several years ago, I was in the play Your Good Man, Charlie Brown. And so since that day, I've always had an affinity for Peanuts. And again, always felt a little badly for Charlie Brown. He's such a sad sack, always trying to do the right thing, always trying to be embraced and accepted. Well, there's a little story about Charlie Brown, and he's talking with Lucy as they walk home on the last day of school. And Charlie Brown says to Lucy, "Lucy, I got straight A's. Isn't that great?" Lucy, in typical fashion, shoots Charlie Brown down and says, "I don't believe you, Charlie Brown. Unless you show me your report card, I won't believe you." You see, seeing is believing, isn't it? Even though we may not like it, we can relate to Lucy. Most of us have to see something before we can really believe it, especially something that defies our imagination. Think about it. That's why it is so odd that we have universally condemned Thomas for doing exactly that. We condemn him for his lack of faith when he heard the news about the risen Lord. We rarely hear his name mentioned without adding the descriptive term doubting in front of his name. Even non-religious people have embraced the term doubting Thomas to refer to those who are skeptical about something that most people take for granted. Now let's be honest. All of us have had our doubts from time to time. You aren't normal if you haven't. What we believe is pretty outrageous when you think about the gospel message that Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody else had ever done that. Oh yeah, there are a few occasions where Jesus actually reached out and did something, or one of the prophets or apostles, but it's not the normal status of life. The truth is, the whole gospel message can be hard to believe. Years ago, I preached a sermon about forgiveness. And that week, a man called me and asked if he could come and see me because he was really troubled about what I had preached. And he said to me, he said, "Do you really believe that God can forgive anything?" And I said, "If we come to Him with a repentant heart, if we tell Him that we're sorry and we will not do it again, then God forgives." And the truth is that even if there is something in our life that we struggle with and we keep trying and keep coming back to Jesus, not only will He give us the strength to overcome, but He will forgive us time after time. And he began to tremble as we talked because he said, "I believe there are some things that even God can't forgive." He explained that he was sent to Vietnam in the early days of the conflict, and he said, "Cal, what I had to do was unspeakable. The horrors I committed on other people can never be forgiven." I didn't ask him to go into details, but I can only imagine. I asked him, though, if he was sorry for what he did, if he had ever asked God to forgive him, and he said, "I can't ask God to forgive me. These things were so terrible." And I said, "The truth is that if you go to God and you ask His forgiveness, the promise of the cross is that you will be forgiven. You can start over. You can leave it with Him." I said, "The Bible tells us that God forgives all and will give those who come to Him a clean slate." And he said, "I find it difficult to believe." I think he eventually came to a place where he was able to forgive himself and accept the grace that God had for him. He moved back down south, and we've kept in touch over the years. And he is a different man. That's why I think as Christians, we need to take another look at Thomas and rethink this whole idea about the way that we handle doubts. So who is Thomas? He's barely mentioned in the first three Gospels. The only time his name comes up is when they're listing those who had accepted the call to follow Jesus. His name only appears in those lists. But here in the Gospel of John, we get a little deeper perspective on the man. His name comes up three times. The first time is when Jesus is getting ready to go to the tomb of Lazarus. Word comes that Lazarus has died. Jesus, for some reason, and that's another sermon somewhere, but for some reason Jesus delays, and finally he decides we're going to go to Bethany and we're going to see Mary and Martha and see about Lazarus. And all the disciples are worried. They're all saying, oh, we better not go there. We're going to go. And the last time they wanted to take you, and so we should stay away from there. But then Thomas says this, if Jesus wants to go, then we should go with him, even if it all means we'll all die with him. We all have no people like that, right? If Jesus says, we're going to go, even if it means we die. You know, there's a lot of faith in that statement. Some hope, too. Contrast that to Simon Peter, who said, I will never deny you, Lord, and then goes on to deny him three times. Thomas was ready to go with Jesus to the end. There was something about Thomas's faith in Jesus that was extraordinary. He believed in him so deeply that he was willing to put his life on the line. How many of us would do that? I think that's where doubt comes in. I read one commentary that suggested the reason why Thomas wasn't cowering in a room with the other disciples in Jesus' first resurrection appearance was that he wasn't afraid of the consequences of being known as a follower of Jesus. He put himself out there. His faith was such that he didn't care if he was accused of being a follower. Jesus was his Lord. Now, it's all speculation because we don't know the truth. All we know is that the second time his name pops up in John's gospel, it's because he shows up a week after Jesus' original appearance. All the disciples had been hiding away, and when Jesus came to them, they became giddy over the fact that he was alive. They're so excited when Thomas comes to tell him what he missed and what it means. Think about this, though. And this is where reality hits home for some of us. When you've lost someone you love, grief often takes over. You can only imagine what Thomas had gone through over the last 10 days or so. The deep sense of personal loss. After all, Jesus was his friend, his mentor, his rabbi, his Lord. Thomas may have been struggling to reconcile the future now with what might have been. He had caught a glimpse of the kingdom that Jesus was building. And now with his death, it was over. All his hopes and dreams had been flushed away. No doubt Thomas had regrets over things that he could have done differently. Maybe even wondering, if he had stood in Jesus' way on that day with the other disciples and said, no, don't go to Bethany, don't go to Jerusalem, maybe. But he probably, as many of us do, we replay the things we say over and over again in our head. He probably kept hearing this, if Jesus wants to go, then we should go with him, even if it means we'll die. And thinking, what a fool I was. Finally, he was probably walking around trying to contain the anger that he felt towards God for letting it happen. Jesus called God his Father. What father would let his son suffer and die? And so when he walked into that room and all the disciples were giddy and excited and whatnot, and he was bombarded with all this joy and celebration by his friends, it's no wonder he pushed back. Have you ever dreamed about someone you loved who died? I can't tell you how many times I've dreamed about people I loved coming back from the grave. Maybe I'm odd, maybe not. In the dreams, the people come to me and I can't believe they're alive. Life picks up where it left off. Joy is there. And then I wake up and the sorrow returns. Maybe Thomas had some of those dreams too. Maybe you've had those dreams. When Thomas walked into that room and heard the disciples chirping about Jesus coming back, he was not ready to embrace that disappointment again, only to find that Jesus really had died. So he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. I want to make sure it's true before I can come to that kind of faith again. I love the 17th century painting by the Italian artist Guercino on the cover of the bulletin and on the slide. It depicts that moment when Thomas sticks his finger into Jesus' side, a moment where doubt becomes faith. Retired Episcopalian Bishop John Spung believes that Thomas represents all of us who have had doubts or have had questions about what we're called to believe. Think about it. You've heard the old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't true. The gospel is filled with a message that defies what we've been taught to believe in this world. It upends reason that says you get what you deserve because it's a gospel of grace and new life. The gospel message is filled with grace and forgiveness and fresh starts. It suggests that you and I can become someone new. Our past can be obliterated and we can have a new future. It suggests that we have a God who loves us and has a plan and our purpose for our lives. And it tells us, and this is strange, it tells us that we don't have to earn God's favor. That God's favor has been there from the beginning. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is love in that even while we were sinners, God sent his Son to die for us. There's no worthiness in these words. It's all about God and his love. The craziest thing of all is the fact that all we have to do to obtain the riches of God's glorious future is to believe in, embrace, and trust Jesus as our Lord. Getting back to Thomas, with all this in mind, you can understand his skepticism. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. He's determined not to have his world shaken again. And he comes to grips with reality that says people don't come back from the grave. But then a funny thing happens. Jesus shows up, comes directly to Thomas, and says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Over the years, I've come to love this story. You know what it says to me? It says Jesus wants us to believe, and he will do what it takes to help us believe. In the most difficult times of our life, when we're struggling, Jesus comes to us. In those moments where it seems like our world is crumbling down, he stands there and comes in to stand over us. In those moments when we have our doubts and our fears, he comes and he says to us like he did Thomas, believe in me. What do you need? I will help you believe. I love that one story where a man comes and he saves the man's family, and the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. And there are times in my life and maybe in your life where you've said similar words. Jesus wants us to have a sure and certain faith. He doesn't want to trick us, to catch us up, to see if we'll believe against all odds. He will do whatever it takes to give us the assurance of faith. Thomas needed proof. He needed something he could believe in, and Jesus came to him and gave him that. And he does the same for all of us in various ways. He says, trust me, I am the truth. I will show you the way. You will have life and have it abundantly here on earth and forevermore in my kingdom. How do we know that's true? The resurrection is the proof. Thomas, and seeing the risen Lord, has his faith renewed because this isn't just a story anymore. It became real to him in that moment when he put his hand in his side. When he saw, he believed. Everything Jesus had said was now validated and could be trusted. At Bethany, Thomas heard Jesus say to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Think about the power that this verse has in light of Jesus' resurrection. "The one who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And as they sat at the Passover table, Jesus had said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places," depending on the translation you read. "If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am also." Thomas probably remembered saying at that point, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Again, that same questioning, Thomas. How can we know? You've got this great promise. But now, on that day, it all made sense to him. The truth is, we have these words in Scripture, these promises, the blessed assurance that it is true because of Thomas's witness to the fact. His doubt being acknowledged, and the proof he was given was for our sake as much as his. And that's why Jesus says to us, and I believe these words were written to us, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." Because I think that probably covers everyone in this sanctuary. Jesus hasn't come to us physically and said the things he said to Thomas, but we believe. That's why we can come and we can light a candle and we can remember our loved ones who have, in Christ, been taken home. You know, I thank God for Thomas. For it is in his story, his doubt and his faith renewed, that we can gather and remember those who have lost and loved, and also have hope for our lives as we go forward, to know that we will not be going alone, that the living, resurrected Christ will be with us every step of the way. For it is through the eyes of faith that we can have hope and believe. May you have faith, may you believe, and may you know that Christ is with you. Amen.